Hey, before we get started today, we have something special for you, our listeners. We have a sale.
Yeah, on small group material. I mean, when you're leading a small group, you're always looking for great stuff.
Yes.
And we've got some great stuff. The Art of Marriage, Vertical Marriage, Love Like You Mean It, you name it. We've got great small group material for you, and it's on sale right now.
25% off for the whole month of August.
Go to familylife.com/shop and get your discount and get your stuff and get ready, because God is going to change lives. Lives in your family room as you lead that small group.
When we acknowledge our brokenness, we're acknowledging a need for a healer. You know, we're he's offering us this invitation. I think sometimes we feel shame at all our sore spots when really we should see him saying, I'm inviting you to heal.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
So I was thinking, one of the most exciting parts of ministry is, especially as a preacher or a speaker, and you give a message where you're calling people to action, and let's say people raise a hand or they come forward with some kind of action, yeah. You're like, this is so exciting. People want to change. They're coming forward. That's awesome. And then the most frustrating part of ministry is they don't change.
I think
a week later, same thing.
We as people going up and saying like, yes, I want this to happen. I want God to change me. Maybe I've repented of sin. And we think, sometimes we can think because of that repentance and our surrender to Jesus, everything will be great. And we won't continue to sin or fall into these old habit patterns. But then we do when we get super discouraged. And maybe our spouse does too. Maybe he says, hey, I've struggled with porn, but I'm never going to do that again, ever. And then he does. And so as a wife or husband, you can feel betrayed. So why are we talking about that today?
We're going to get to the root of why does this happen? Because it is a common problem. You can hear Deborah's voice over there. She's back with us.
Deborah Falada is back with her book, Reset. If you have not read Deborah's books, you need to get them.
But as you hear us talking about this, I know this is a universal problem. I mean, not just in ministry, but in life. It's like, I want to change. I'm going to change. And they change for a little bit. And I'm not saying we do the same thing. I've done this. And then they're back to the same old patterns.
You know, you just talked a little bit about being a pastor. And it's like you see people come up to the altar and crying in lives like this is it.
Genuine.
And honestly, so often those people do change because the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. I have seen drug addicts turn a corner overnight and just start living their life in a healthy way. But the majority of time, the problem is that we're giving them the directions. Like, let's say we want them to get from point A to point B, and they come up there and we're like, okay, the next step is take a left. And they're like, yes, we're going to take a left. And they take a left. It's Monday morning. It's like, okay, which way do we go next? The pastor's not here anymore to help me. How do I know which way to go next? And this is why the work of counseling, we see such high levels of success and healing. Like you were talking about, it's hard to see people change. I see people change every single day of my life. And it's because now they have a GPS. Turn left, then turn right, then go straight for 200 feet, and then take a left over there. There's somebody that is helping guide them.
So they have the Holy Spirit, who's the helper, the guide. But you're saying they also have another person.
Some practical steps.
Yeah, that's good. So recap where we were yesterday, because we get in these situations that we talked about yesterday where we want to change. We want to change to be more healthy or to not be addicted to porn or to not be so angry. We have all these different things that you said so many yesterday beautifully. So recap that a little bit and then let's move on from where we were yesterday.
So the formula that you need to keep in your mind for healing is the idea that thoughts lead to feelings, which then lead to your behaviors. You can't just start with the behaviors. Here's what I want to change. I'm angry. My spouse and I have all this conflict. Okay, that's the behavior. What is the feeling underneath the surface? I'm feeling unappreciated. I'm feeling invaluable. I'm feeling inadequate. And then where does that come from? What is the thought underneath the surface? I'm not good enough. My spouse will never see me. You know, there's thoughts underneath the surface there that are causing you to react, causing you to do what you do. So no matter what the behavior, you're going to find a feeling that triggers that behavior. And underneath that, you're going to find a thought process that God wants to replace with truth.
Recently, we just did a conference and I had a young woman come up to me and say that she's having an affair. She hasn't been married very long, maybe 5 years. They have a couple kids. And she was sobbing because she said, like, this has been going on for like 6 months. And I asked her, do you want to leave him? And do you want to stay married? Like, where are you in this? And she said, yes. Like, I realized I want to stay married. I want to do what God wants me to do. And so on follow-up, after she got back, what happened is she's like, now I don't know if I want to follow God because this feels really good, what's happening. And I'm talking to more women right now that are having affairs than I've seen in a long time. So let's get to that. Let's say somebody's like, yes, I want to, I'm in this affair because my husband, I'm not seen. He doesn't appreciate me. He's not who I thought he was. These are things that we hear. What would you say to her if you met her at that conference or maybe the day after where she's like, I don't know if I want to do that. Yeah. Go back to my husband.
Well, the tricky part is that sometimes our unhealthy coping mechanisms feel better peripherally, right? It's like, oh, that feels good, but they always come at a cost. If they didn't feel good, we'd be crazy to do them.
Yeah.
Right.
If alcohol didn't feel good, if overeating didn't feel good, if an affair didn't feel good, if porn didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it.
It wouldn't even be a struggle.
We'd be crazy, right?
Right.
So there's some sort of reward that you're getting out of that behavior. What's the reward? That's what I would start with her. What's the reward? What is it that you're looking for in this? Why do you keep defaulting to this behavior? Maybe she'll say, the reward is that I feel seen.
Yeah.
I feel good. I feel seen.
I don't loved. Feel that in feel my loved. Marriage.
Yeah. I don't feel that in my marriage. So then I would ask her to dig a little bit deeper. When do you not feel that in your marriage? Let's isolate that feeling. When? And it could be something as small as when my husband comes home, he barely says two words to me. He's so distracted by the kids. And I feel like I'm not a priority for him. You're not a priority. That's the underlying thought. I'm not a priority. If we take it a step further, usually people who are struggling with things that are this extreme, if you ask them, when have you felt like you aren't a priority before you got married? Is there any time that you can pinpoint feeling like you're not a priority? Almost 99.9% of the time, they'll say, yeah, I was neglected in my family. My mom and dad were so busy and distracted, and I felt like I had to raise myself. There's going to be some sort of a theme that's making this interaction with your spouse feel so painful. Because for Betsy, it might not feel that painful as it does for Sue. Her husband might come home and he's distracted and it doesn't feel that painful because guess what? He's helping with the kids and he's running here and there. And so she sees it differently. Whereas for the first person, it's like, I feel so neglected because he's pushing on a sore spot, a trigger that
this
she didn't even
so
know
good.
Existed.
Deborah, like when you talked about this in the book, I was like, oh, this
emotional
is
sore
so
spots.
Good. Emotional sore spots. So you're saying you're pushing on that emotional sore spot. And that happens to so many of us.
And we don't even realize it's happening. And we're like, my spouse is terrible.
Yes.
He's awful. He's not prioritizing me. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have a conversation with your spouse and say, hey, I'm feeling unappreciated. When you come home, it would mean a lot to me if you would look me in the eyes for 5 minutes and just give me your first few minutes to make me feel like I'm a priority. It's your responsibility to communicate that.
I like that you gave a specific thing to do too, because our husbands or our wives don't know what we need unless
we tell
them.
They have no clue what's triggering us. They don't know our sore spots. You know, I think of a time when me and John were leaving the house and he came over to put his arm around me, like just to say, I love you. And he pushed on a sore spot. Earlier that day, I was going on an errand with the kids. You know how long it takes to get four kids out of the house? It's like an Olympic event.
Like we gotta get our son and his wife do this with four kids.
So much work, so many things. And I was in a rush and I slammed my shoulder on the coat rack. And I was like, oh, that's painful. Like that's going to leave a bruise, right? Later, when John came to put his arm, he didn't know there was a sore spot there. He didn't cause it, but he pushed on it. And I reacted, ouch, you just hurt me. Oh, sorry, I didn't know there was a sore spot there. Think about that emotionally. You know, we could call those emotional sore spots, we can call them triggers, but there's something there when you find yourself reacting in a big way or feeling a big feeling. I feel so unloved. I feel so unappreciated. But when you actually look at the situation, it's not like he had an affair. It's not like he's sitting there, you know, doing cocaine. He's not neglecting you to that level. Why do you have such a strong response? It's usually coming from something else, a sore spot that was caused before you even got married. And if we could do like some sort of a scan to figure out where all our sore spots were, wouldn't that be amazing? But guess what the scan is? Our spouse.
Yeah.
Because they push on them. And when they push on them, you have two options. Option number one is to pull away and blame them.
Mm-hmm. That's what most of us do.
Option number two is to heal. What's this? Why does it hurt so much? Where does this come from? God, how do you want me to heal from this feeling of being unseen? Mm-hmm. Because only He can replace our trauma with truth. No, you are seen. You are loved. I saw you even when you were a kid and your parents weren't aware of you and they were so busy and distracted, but I saw you. I was there with you. And when you can live out of a place of healing, it changes everything. Mm.
Everything.
I mean, this describes literally our marriage for 30 years.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, and we did not know what was happening. It was Ann blaming me for being gone all the time. Of course, I don't even know why I'm gone all the time. And
now I
do. We even talked about it yesterday. And it wasn't until we sat with a counselor and he sort of did what you talked about, thoughts, feelings, behaviors. And he's like, Ann, isn't this interesting? In your life, you were never seen.
Wow.
And then I'm sitting there literally beside her going, that's our story. She's mad at me, upset with me because I'm rushing around.
That's my sore spot, my trigger.
And she's not seen again. So it's always, it was the same issue for us often. It came back always. I'm rushing around doing this. She's home and not feeling seen. I just wonder how many other couples right now are listening to you going, it may be the same issue we have in our marriage or a different one, but it's a sore spot they didn't realize was there.
Right.
So the big question is, how do you get to the root of that? Because you even said off air, and I think it's really an interesting discussion, Romans 7, Paul, talking about his spiritual walk, says, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't understand why.
Yeah.
Talk about that
I don't understand
bit.
Why. And, you know, so many Christians use that passage to excuse their addiction.
We did at church.
Yeah.
Not us.
We never did, Ann. Not me.
But it explains it.
Never me. Some other pastor
but
did.
Yes. Not to excuse, but explain like, hey, we all struggle.
Right.
Again and again and again and again.
It's normal.
Exactly. Even Paul struggled.
Yeah.
But do you notice he said, why? I don't understand. Why? Maybe if we could actually understand, things would begin to change. God wants us to have understanding. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are like deep waters, but a person of insight draws them out. If you want to be a wise person of insight, you go deep into that well and you draw up the waters. And it's not easy. I mean, in ancient times, drawing up the deep waters wasn't like turning on the spigot. Yeah. At our house, it's automatic because my husband's kind of a germaphobe and he doesn't even like to touch the spigot. So you just put your hands underneath and it just flows. It's like a laser beam.
You got one of those?
Yes, we got one of those.
Oh, really? Wow.
But that's not what it was like to draw out water in ancient days. I mean, this took work.
Cranking.
And same for us, to draw out that stuff, it takes work. It takes time. It takes intentionality.
And I think you would know better than anybody, aren't a lot of us afraid of doing the work.
Yeah, yes, of
course. It's like I'm stuck in some ways. I'm speaking for all of us in some ways. I'm just afraid. I don't want to go in there.
We don't know what's going to come out
it's
of that well.
It's a little dark, yeah.
Well, I think too, speaking for me with sexual abuse in my background, it feels better sometimes just that the Band-Aid's on there.
Right.
But to go take off the Band-Aid and start digging into the infection and the wound that's underneath, it hurts.
It does.
You don't
hurt.
Want to feel those feelings again and feel the betrayal and feel so many things. And I think people wonder, can I handle it?
You're right. You know, going with that analogy, if that wound is left untended to, it could cause some serious problems. Mm. You've heard of wounds getting so infected that someone has to get amputated.
Right.
And this is the same thing in our life. We have to deal with it. It feels better for a while, but like we said last time, eventually something will break down and the cost of that is so much greater. You know, I like to be practical. So for the couples listening, it's like, where do I even begin? Yeah. Step number one would be to identify your conflict cycle. Every couple has a prominent conflict cycle. Like for you guys, yep. It would be, he keeps leaving. Right. I keep feeling unprioritized. Right. And then we fight about it. He's so busy. I feel just I'm home. I'm by myself. He doesn't want to be here with me. And he's like, no, I have so much going on.
I'm providing for the family.
I'm providing for the family. I'm working hard. That's the conflict cycle, right? So every couple has a conflict cycle. And once you can map out the conflict cycle, you can start digging a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And for some couples, they're going to listen to this and they're going to be able to sit down and say, what's our conflict cycle? Let's talk through it. Oh, our conflict cycle is every time I give you feedback, you freak out, right? That's yes. Our conflict cycle. And then you feel offended. And then I feel hurt that you're offended. It could be so many different things for different couples. But once you map it out, it can help you. And some couples are going to be able to map out their conflict cycle and be like, oh, wait, maybe it's rooted in the fact that, you know, I just was always criticized as a kid. So I have a hard time receiving feedback from anybody. Or maybe it was rooted in the fact that I was never criticized as a kid and everybody loved me all the time. And my life was amazing. And I was the star athlete. And so I have a hard time handling feedback. Or, you know, you start mapping it out. But for other couples, they're going to need help. Mm. They're going to need a trained counselor to say, okay, let's figure this out. I am here to help you. Let's do the work. Let's come up with your conflict cycle and get healed.
Okay. So people are listening. A wife is thinking, okay, we're going to do this tonight. Let's talk about our conflict cycle. How would she even bring it up?
Well, the best time to bring it up is not during a fight. Let's just start there.
Yeah.
Like bring it up when you're both calm. You know, I just heard this radio program and they're talking about conflict cycles and how every couple has their go-to conflict cycle, you know, something that causes them to fight, something that causes tension. And I'm curious what you think ours is. Let them start.
Good. That's
instead
good.
Of saying, hey, here's what I think ours is and here's what I think
well,
you're
let's
doing.
Say he says, I know what ours is. You're always on me. I can never do anything right and you're always on me. And then I get mad and I leave or I yell back. So if he says that, what's her next step?
To listen. That's a really great start. Okay. You feel like I'm always on you. And when does that come up? When I tell you to do something around the house, like let him continue to talk and you listen. And then you can share your perspective. Here's what I think our conflict cycle looks like. Here's when I feel the most hurt. And you talk about it in a place when you're not both triggered. If you can't do that, that means you're not ready to do this. If you can't do that, that means you need a counselor.
That's good.
To help you walk through it. If you're like, oh yeah, that's not going to go well, then that's all the evidence you need to sign up to work with a counselor, because honestly, it shouldn't be that hard. And if it is, that means there's things on both sides of the equation that we need an objective party to help you work through. There's too many source spots in that case, you know?
I mean, do people change before they have enough pain? You know, I remember even preaching this years ago that people don't really change until the pain gets great enough. You know, you don't change your diet until you look in the mirror and you're like, I'm done with this. Or go to the heart guy and he says, you got to stop eating this because you are about to have a heart attack. Or you do have a heart attack.
Right.
Bam. change starts. Is that how it sort of works?
In Reset, I talk about the five stages of change. And that's something we refer to a lot as counselors, but it's the idea of where is that point where the scale tips in the direction of healing. You know, the first stage is pre-contemplation. It's like, I don't even know what's the point of change. Contemplation is the second stage where you're like, I'm starting to see more reasons why I should change. Once you get there, that's when people start changing and coming up with a plan and taking action. And then you have to maintain the change, right? So there's five different stages, but the question is, what's it going to take to tip that scale?
Yeah.
And for each person, it's different because I'll tell you why, Dave, some people have a higher pain tolerance.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And you strike me as that kind of a guy.
I was just going to say, this is Dave.
From running. I don't want to deal with it. I don't know. You have a higher pain tolerance. So maybe for someone like you, it would take something to break. Like you and Ann talk about, it got so bad. But maybe for somebody else, it's like, ooh, I feel that pain quickly and I don't like how it feels and I want this out of my life. I think people have different levels of emotional pain tolerance, which also comes from trauma.
Deborah, as we close, how would you bring Jesus into this? Because in all that you do, he's always a part of it. And as a couple, why is that so important?
Yeah, I would say we can't keep him out of it. You know, even if we're trying to keep him out of it, he is the great healer. Mm. And when we acknowledge our brokenness, we're acknowledging a need for a healer. You know, we're he's offering us this invitation. I think sometimes we feel shame at all our sore spots when really we should see him saying, I'm inviting you to heal. I am trusting you to heal because I know what I have for you. I know the plans I have for you and the purposes I have for you, and you need to be healed. And so when we see that God is bringing things up, we need to be grateful that he's inviting us into a deeper level with him, as well as a deeper level with our spouse.
Okay, we'll hear a really helpful response from Dave Wilson here in just a second. But first, I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Deborah Falada on Family Life Today. Deborah has written a book called Reset, Powerful Habits to Own Your Thoughts, Understand Your Feelings, and Change Your Life. You can get your copy right now by going online to familylifetoday.com, or you can check it out in the show notes, or feel free to give us a call at 800-358-6329. Again, the number is 800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. And I know it's early August right now, but fall is coming up really soon. And as you're getting ready for small groups that might be happening in your church or wherever you might be leading a ministry, we wanted to let you know that all of our Family Life workbooks are now 25% off through the end of this month. You can go to the show notes at familylifetoday.com, look around and pick out what might be best for you. But again, all of our Family Life workbooks are going to be 25% off through the end of August. Okay, here's some reflections from Dave Wilson on what we've heard today.
I mean, you said earlier, I thought it was so profound when your spouse says something like a truth comment. It's like you just said, an invitation. We see it as you're meddling in my life, you're critiquing me. And if we could twist our perspective, it'd be like, oh, wait, God just entered. And he said, hey, Dave, I want you to look at something.
Right.
I said it through to Ann, but I want you to look at something. By the way, I've said this to three of your buddies in the last 6 months. You know, there's a pattern here. It's me. I'm in this. I want to draw you into something deeper and better, and you're going to change if you go there, rather than, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear you speaking this again to me. I'm good. We're good. You should be happy. I've said that.
Yeah.
Mm. I'm a good husband. You should be happy. I've seen husbands that aren't good. I'm better. Rather than, oh my goodness, God is inviting me to a journey, which could be awesome.
Our pain points are just an invitation. Mm.
Coming up tomorrow, Deborah Falada is back to talk about emotional recovery. She's going to specifically dive into healing from childhood trauma and how that trauma impacts our daily relationships. That's tomorrow. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life. a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.